To be saved, we must have faith, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But friend, faith cometh of hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. It follows then that we must know the book in order to have the faith to be pleasing to God. Look at what the book claims for itself. All scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, throughly furnished unto all good works. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. To be inspired of God literally means God breathed. The book claims to be God's word, infallible, inerrant, authoritative, and all-sufficient. Peter said, holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, 2 Peter 1 and verse 21. The word moved means to be directed, borne along, impelled, guided by the Spirit's power. Paul said in Galatians 1 and verse 11, but I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. Dear listening friend, the gospel is not of human origin. Paul's teachers were not human beings. It did not come from man. It came from Christ. The scriptures claim a divine origin. Now, what is the kind of inspiration that characterizes the Bible? There be some who claim it is inspired, but like the works of great writers such as Milton or Shakespeare or some other. By inspiration, they simply mean something of superior quality, something that has endured because of that quality. But that would remove the Bible as a book originating with God. It makes it nothing more than some other book that is highly exalted. This kind of inspiration contradicts what the Bible claims for itself. Others say that only the thoughts are inspired, but not the words. Of course the thoughts are inspired. But how are thoughts conveyed except by words? Paul contends that the very words that were preached were inspired. He said, for what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God, which things also we speak, notice now, not in words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. 1 Corinthians 2:11 through 14. Man cannot know the mind of God until God reveals his mind to man. Paul said that the Holy Ghost revealed God's mind to them and chose the words of that revelation. Now this demands verbal inspiration. This means the words are God chosen. Some reject the New Testament because of its supernatural character. They deny anything supernatural, including the Bible. Everything to them must have a naturalistic explanation. Is it not evident that those who reject the Bible because of its supernatural ability know not of what they are rejecting? Ask such modernists even the simple question, which came first, the hen or the egg? And they are without ability to answer. There is no answer without a creator and the creation, which they deny. Psalm 14:1 says, the fool saith in his heart, there is no God. Our very existence necessitates that there is a supreme overseer to this universe, and to deny the supernatural is to deny reality that is proven from the evidence. Thomas Paine once boasted that the Bible would be a discredited book in a museum as to display of a form of superstitions that have passed. Tonight, the Bible is still the world's bestseller. And by the way, Thomas Paine's office has since been used as a distribution point for Bibles. To totally reject something which you cannot reason with limited knowledge is fallacious. It would demand that we reject so much that we take for granted outside of religious matters. Supernaturalism is the only logical explanation for much that man can know. How absurd to reject the Bible because it denotes the supernatural. The New Testament can be divided into four parts. Biographical. This includes Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Historical. And that would be the book of Acts. The epistles or letters, that would be Romans through Jude. And then that which was prophetical, the book of Revelation. Now the first four books are not four gospels. People talk about the four gospels. Friend, there is but one gospel. There are four brief records of a portion of the life of Christ, sufficient, however, to prove him to be the Son of God. It is generally thought that Matthew wrote to appeal to the Jewish mind, Mark to the non-Jewish mind, Luke to the Greek, and John filled a need of details on the life and the birth and the death and certain events of his life. Personally, I don't put too much emphasis on this kind of analysis. All of it is inspired of God. We should study it all. Whether this distinction is valid or not is of no concern to those who read the Bible to learn God's truth. The purpose of these books is simply set forth as John came at the close of his book and said, "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing have life through his name." John 20, verses 30 and 31. Matthew, Mark, and Luke close with Christ giving what is often called the Great Commission. In various words, these are found in both Matthew and Mark and Luke. To go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And the book of Acts is a record of some of the acts of some of the apostles. It is a history of the beginning and the early history of the church. It is an account of the carrying out of the charge that God gave to the apostles just before Christ ascended into heaven with that which is called the Great Commission. What we have in Acts is the story of conversion after conversion, the spread of the truth of Christ among men of every nation, people rendering obedience to the commands of the gospel and enjoying the benefits of salvation as they were added to the church upon their obedience. And as the first four books help create faith, and Acts shows the start of the faith, the epistles, the letters, are overrunning with admonitions to the Christian how he is to live as a Christian. You know, friend, it's one thing to become a Christian, but something else more to really be what we profess to have become. These letters teach brethren how to keep saved. We're not to suppose that these are totally void of any information regarding the church or the plan of salvation, because much is there concerning those subjects as well. Nor should we think that even the first five books contain no information regarding Christian living. The truth is that all parts contain something about everything. But the emphasis is very discernible in each of the parts, the biographical, the historical, the epistles, and finally the book of Revelation. And as we study the book of Revelation, we should consider it as prophecy that was given in the first century, but from our vantage point, we read it as history. Because the prophecies of Revelation deal primarily with matters that were to shortly come to pass, events that were at hand, Revelation 1, verses 1 and 3, Revelation 22 and 10. You know, some people read Revelation as if we should expect to find tomorrow's headline somewhere in there. Why, that's a misconception of the nature of that book. Many false doctrines have arisen because there have been those who have assigned the events of Revelation out of their place. As Bible students are very much aware, the last book is highly symbolic and overrunning with figurative language. Therefore, the specific records of fulfillment not being available to us, we find the book a very difficult one. I've heard some say, and we think with a degree of boastfulness, that the book of Revelation is the easiest book in the Bible. Well, we're not among those who think so. It certainly is not the place to start in trying to learn the will of God. It is amazing to me, after many decades of trying to preach the word, how many people who don't know Peter and Paul and Mary from a singing group want you to explain to them in four short sentences the book of Revelation. To study and to understand, let me suggest an approach you might try. It is far more important that you understand that we must believe and obey he that believeth and is baptized than it is for you to know what is the mark of the beast. That which is of greatest importance to you is how to be saved, and it's not a complicated subject. Whether God intended it so or not, I cannot say, but those portions of Scripture that are more obscure and less easily grasped seem to be in areas that do not vitally affect our salvation, but are useful to our more effectively serving God. Which translation, someone asked, do you recommend? Now, there was a time when one could conscientiously say that we could learn the truth from most any translation. Friend, that's simply not so today. I don't care how many scholars offer and support and condone modern versions, that's simply not so today. And with the influx of modern versions, like the Revised Standard Version, the New International Version, Good News for Modern Man, the New English Version, and on, we now have such perverted books represented as the Bible that one can take the whole of them and discover almost any sort of teaching that he wants. They contradict themselves within themselves. They certainly stand in contradiction with those proven and reliable versions, the King James Version exceeding them all in our judgment. We denounce the upholding of these modern things as if they were reliable Bibles. We're compelled to say that those who do so do not serve the cause of Christ well, because they are putting books that teach false doctrines into the hands of people and leading them to believe that they have something deserving of confidence. We're amazed by the lack of respect for the inspired word that these modern translators have, and at further broken-hearted to see brethren who say they love the truth heaping to themselves these error-filled books and polluting the ranks of the brotherhood with such things. God will hold those who do so guilty of contributing to apostasy and promoting a false teaching and a fatal doctrine. Friend, I advise, get yourself a good King James Version and a modern dictionary, and God bless you as you search the Scriptures. And study the Bible, rightly dividing the word of truth, handling aright the truth that is revealed in Scripture. And this very brief analysis of what you expect to find in the New Testament could go a long way to helping to understand what the will of the Lord is. This has been A Burning Fire. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.